All right, welcome to this emergency weekend edition of Brighttown Broadcast News. I'm Mike Adams. This is for Saturday, October 26th, 2024. Thank you for joining me today. And very quickly, just to tell you what we're going to cover, of course, Israel has tried to start World War III by launching some significant attack against Iran with the help of United States military weapons and in-air, you know, fuel tankers and satellite imaging help and all kinds of things. It turns out that so far that attack has not gone very well for Israel. We'll talk about why that is. Secondly, we have a major court decision from the Fifth Circuit Court that is a game changer. This is a huge deal. And I believe that credit goes to Judicial Watch and Tom Fitton there, who has done extraordinary work. And what it means is that, at least within the Fifth Circuit areas that cover several states, including Texas, by the way, and this may apply outside of that, it's probably going to go to the Supreme Court very quickly, but the Fifth Circuit ruled that mail-in ballots received after Election Day are not valid, and that states that attempt to accept mail-in ballots after Election Day are in violation of federal law, and they may not do so. The states may not do that, which means that half the election rigging plans of the Democrats just went up in smoke. Poof. Up in smoke, because states like Arizona and Michigan were announcing just over the past few days, they were announcing things like, hey, it's going to take us 12 days to count the mail-in ballots. There could be mail-ins still coming in, you know, 2 weeks later. And of course, that's how they cheat. So you know how they did it in 2020, which was absolutely stolen. In 2020, they counted the votes on Election Day, and then they figured, well, how many Biden votes do we need to rig this thing? And then they just came up with all those. They printed or they ran the ballots or they pulled them out of suitcases from underneath desks and things like that. And they just ran those ballots. And then, you know, over the next few days, they told America, well, it turns out Trump didn't win after all. What do you know? Apparently, that's not going to work this time around, thanks to the Fifth Circuit. So that's absolutely huge. And then I also wanted to talk about this bizarre Zionist cult worship event that took place at Mar-a-Lago, which is, you know, Trump's Batcave in Florida. This is truly bizarre because this was some kind of special fundraising event at Mar-a-Lago where the attendees sang the Israel national anthem. They weren't singing the American national anthem. This was all about, you know, bowing down to worship Zionism. And it featured this occultish-looking end-of-days symbol with the words global ascension, the symbol of a white horse, like right out of Revelation, with this kind of triangle pyramid looking over planet Earth. Let me just show you so you can see this for yourself. This is bizarre. And this just shows that the Zionist takeover of the MAGA movement is nearing completion. In fact, the speaker of this is holding a MAGA hat while he's singing the Israeli national anthem as Israel is taking us into world war. So check this out. So there you go, folks. This is part of the Zionist takeover of the MAGA and MAHA movements. And you can see from this, the symbolism here is an accelerationist religious zealotry Zionist cult called the Global Ascension, which clearly shows this imagery of global power and domination with divine intervention. And it's designed to make Christians think that this is right out of Revelation chapter 19, Christ returning, the second coming of Christ on a white horse, flying with, you know, wings out of the heavens. So global ascension, singing the Israeli national anthem at Mar-a-Lago. This is really indicative of what's happening here right now. And of course, I posted a special report yesterday, which I entitled, I said, "This may end my career." And I talked about the Zionist infiltration of MAGA and MAHA. And I thought for sure that that would be it, that everybody would call for canceling my podcast, my platforms, my voice, you name it. And to my great surprise, that's not what happened. I received more thank yous on that podcast than any other podcast that I've done, I think, in the last 4 years. More people appreciated that message and said that they are thinking the same thing, or they're feeling the same thing, and they're afraid to say it. But the MAGA and MAHA movements with Donald Trump and RFK Jr. and J.D. Vance and whoever else is involved has turned into this religious worship of Zionism, with all of its ethnic supremacy, all of its, you know, racial supremacy, that Zionists are chosen by God to rule over earth, and that they have the right to kill everybody else. And, you know, it's so bizarre to me to see people like General Michael Flynn talk about how wonderful Israel is, completely oblivious to the fact that Israel has become, you know, such an evil death cult, like a Satan-worshipping cult of child killers and genocidal religious zealots. General Flynn can't see that. And I've really come to find that age is a major determining factor of this. It's very interesting that typically people over 65, especially in America, who were brought up worshiping Israel and worshiping Zionism, for the most part, they cannot be informed about anything happening in the Middle East at all. They just absolutely reject it. There are exceptions to that. Maybe some of you listening are, of course, exceptions to that. But by and large, people over 65 in America who are conservatives, they're just pro-Israel no matter what. Israel can do no wrong. If Israel shoots children in the head, well, they say, so be it. That's just, you know, part of the right of self-defense. Okay? So General Flynn is one of those people, highly disturbing, especially given the way that he was persecuted and his life was destroyed by an authoritarian system, but then his own belief system is also authoritarian in a different way. And there are a lot of examples like that that are going to come into power in the Trump administration. And so I was trying to summarize this with a tweet. I put this out: when Trump replaces Kamala, America will shift from a suicide climate cult of delusional green lunatics to a Zionist accelerationist religious cult of end-time zealots who think that starting World War III will invoke God destroying all of Israel's enemies. Yeah, I mean, we're just going from one cult to another cult is really where this is going. The good news is that food and gas will both be more affordable, and we may finally get to see the Epstein list. The bad news is that everybody's gone bat bleep crazy, and this probably doesn't end well for America either way. Yeah, that's my point. This does not end well, because we're going into now, you know, the global ascension Zionist cult, which is freaky and scary in its own way. Forget about the idea of having, you know, fundamental human rights and human dignity and peace. You know, forget about that. General Flynn, I think, is becoming like the John Bolton of, you know, the next Trump administration. Basically, all these people around Trump, they're all becoming neocons. They're all becoming John McCain, basically. And Trump is saying he's going to consider bringing in Mike Pompeo. Yeah, Mike freaking Pompeo. You know, the CIA warmonger himself. So you're not going to be, frankly, you're not going to be any more free under Trump. There's just going to be a different flavor of authoritarian tyranny. You're not going to be free to quote the Bible, for example, if the Bible verses you're quoting talk about how the Jews wanted to kill Christ. You know, most of Matthew and John chapter 19 and Acts and so on, a lot of the Gospels in the New Testament talk about this or refer to it in many different ways. You know, Peter refers to it in Acts. But if you talk about that under Trump, you will likely be arrested and charged with anti-Semitism, which will be a crime in America under the, you know, the Trump religious zealotry administration, which is ultimately tied to, you know, the Zionist death cult, which is rooted in Satanism. So instead of being ruled by communism under Kamala, we're going to be ruled by Satanism and Zionism under Trump. So there you go. You know, you asked for change, you got it. And almost all of the U.S. Congress is completely controlled by Israel. There's almost no member of Congress that has any loyalty to America. There are a few exceptions, you know, like Thomas Massey and others. But by and large, they've all sold out to Israel. Israel will get, what, 538 electoral votes in the coming election. Israel will win all the states, it turns out, and they will have total control over Trump and the White House and Congress, you know, the Senate and the House, and most of the governors, both Democrat and Republican. And soon you will find yourself living in a Zionist-controlled authoritarian regime where the First Amendment is nullified by President Trump. Yes. Now, I don't agree with the left saying Trump is Hitler, but Trump is definitely going to end the First Amendment in America in order to appease the Zionists, who can't survive honest speech, obviously. They can't survive debate because they are such, you know, delusional, insane cultists who, you know, they promote their apartheid belief system of ethnic supremacy. They believe they have the right to murder anybody, and that anybody who criticizes them is an anti-Semite. And the whole scheme of Zionism depends on endless repeat self-victimization. They always have to paint themselves as victims. And in order to do that, they have to achieve mass censorship. No one's allowed to question any official numbers or statistics or anything that happened, even in World War II. If the Zionists say 6 million Jews were murdered in World War II, and if you do some research and find out, well, actually that number has been downgraded a lot because of academic research, it really wasn't 6 million. And if you say, according to these researchers and, you know, these the records from the camps and what have you, it was only 5.5 million. Oh, you go to jail. You'll be arrested. You'll be prosecuted as an anti-Semite, as a Holocaust denier, which is not true. That's kind of like the climate lunatics calling you a climate denier when you disagree that carbon dioxide is a pollutant. They call you a climate denier. You're not a climate denier. You're a climate researcher. You're a skeptic of the official climate narrative, which is lunacy. Well, if you're a researcher and you're a skeptic of the official, you know, Zionist narrative, well, then they're going to call you a Holocaust denier or an anti-Semite. And this is all going to be enforced by Trump's DOJ. So instead of being, you know, stalked and hunted down and arrested for being a peaceful J6 protester under Kamala and Biden, under Trump, you'll be hunted and stalked and arrested for being a Holocaust denier if you disagree with mass censorship of anybody who criticizes anything that the Zionists say. So that's, you know, welcome to the downfall of America here, folks. This is why I can't vote for that. Now, don't get me wrong. I want Trump to win if he puts America first. I want America to come first for the people we elect. You know, for God's sake is what I want to add on to the end of that. Why should we vote for people who put America last but Israel first? So I love the idea of Trump winning and having Trump's people in the White House and MAGA and MAHA and all of that. I love that if America is first, but it's clear that's not going to be the case. It's going to be Israel first, which means America gets thrown under the bus. The Trump administration is going to be 4 years of appeasing Israel. If Israel even survives that long, which is highly doubtful, by the way. And frankly, it's even doubtful that America even survives that long. I think they'll collapse the system out from underneath Trump and blame him, and America will be over. The dollar will collapse, and when America ends, Israel will end very quickly, too, because, you know, who will defend them? Nobody. Nobody except the United States. And if the United States, if the currency is in a state of collapse, Israel's toast. But as I said on my podcast yesterday, you can't make America great again on the backs of the genocide of children in Palestine. If you're going to just abandon morality, but try to say that, well, we're going to make America healthy again, and we're going to make America great again, but we're going to provide money and bombs to a country carrying out genocide against innocent women and children in Palestine, in Gaza, in Lebanon, and now Israel's carrying out a mass famine operation in northern Gaza. If we're going to do that, there's nothing great again about a country that supports genocide. There's nothing healthy again about a country that stands by and says nothing while providing bombs, weapons, and money to the murder of children. You know, how is that health? How is that great? It's not. MAGA and MAHA are rapidly imploding, and it's just becoming MAZA or MAZA, Make America Zionist again. That's what it's becoming. And combined with the anger that America has against the Democrats and all the damage that they achieved and all of the authoritarianism and all of the weaponization of the FBI and the DOJ, what I fear is going to happen here is that Trump's going to get into the White House, and he's going to take all of these institutions of government, and instead of shutting them down and defunding them, he's just going to turn them around as weapons against anybody who is opposed to Israel. That's right. So instead of the FBI hunting you down, you know, for being a January 6th protester, the FBI will hunt you down for being a critic of Zionism. That's what's coming under Trump. So, you know, as much as I can't stand the Democrats and Kamala, honestly stated, a vote for Trump at this point is probably a vote for a religious authoritarian cult that will rule over America in much the same way that, you know, all the most horrific rulers in world history ruled over their people and denied them freedom of speech, denied them, you know, access to books they wanted to read. I can really see a scenario where any criticism of Israel is criminalized and people are thrown in prison, perhaps myself, for reading the Bible. And if you think that won't happen, well, you know, people are thrown in prison right now under the Kamala Biden regime for praying silently outside an abortion clinic. They get thrown in prison and even sentenced to years behind bars when they're not advocating any kind of violence at all. Well, that can be turned against pro-liberty people. It can be turned against the independent media, and it will be, because Israel cannot tolerate freedom of speech. Now, maybe if you're listening to this and you think I'm totally wrong, I understand. I get it. I get it. I hope you are right, and I hope I am wrong. I really do. And I'm open to that possibility. Maybe you think I'm overly concerned and that's not going to happen. Okay, great. Well, I think Trump's going to win. And I think we're going to go through 2.5 months of absolute chaos in America, maybe more actually, as the radical left and the deep state try to stop Trump in every way possible. So, you know, during that process, I'm going to be rooting for Trump to get into the White House, because I'm certainly not going to root for the insane, lunatic, lawless Democrats, right? So I'll be rooting for Trump to get into the White House too. I'm very skeptical that he fundamentally supports the liberties of the United States Constitution, that he will respect the First Amendment and the Second Amendment. I mean, he's the guy that banned bump stocks with the Second Amendment, you know, in his first administration. So I'm skeptical, but I'm open to being wrong, and hopefully I'll be proven wrong. And hopefully a few months from now, I'll have a podcast and I'll say, you know what? My concerns were unfounded. And that's not what happened. And it didn't become a Zionist ascension cult of, you know, accelerationist zealot lunatics who want to bring the end times to the world so that God can destroy Israel's enemies. You know, I would love to be able to say I was wrong about this, but I am paying attention and this is what it looks like. And it is Zionist money that has completely taken over MAGA and MAHA from what I can tell so far. So let's just keep our eyes peeled on this and see where this goes. And by the way, you know, look, I mean, I teach Bible sermons, right? I teach about the end times, but I'm not trying to accelerate them. You know, I'm not saying like, let's all get together and pray and sing and let's burn the temple in Jerusalem so that Jesus comes back, you know, like invoking a demon or something. And I'm not doing that. I'm not saying, you know, let's force Jesus and God to destroy our enemies. Let's start World War III because God's on our side. That's insane. I'm not saying any of that stuff. I'm teaching people how this ends ultimately, but it ends because God judges the wickedness of humanity for turning against him, turning against his teachings and becoming evil people, evil nations like the USA and Israel. The evil nations are judged and they're judged harshly, but I don't want that to happen more quickly, you know? And I don't believe in any religion or any belief system that puts one group of humans as above all the other humans, because that's apartheid. But that's what Zionism is. I would never be part of any movement that said, you know, that all white people are superior and thus that, you know, slavery is justified because, well, all non-white people are, you know, subhuman animals or some nonsense like that, which is what Zionists believe. They think that all non-Zionists are subhuman animals, Amalek, and they think they can kill them. That's why they're killing Palestinians. They treat them like animals. I would never be a part of anything like that. I mean, I denounce it. I denounce it daily at this point. I believe that all humanity has value. I believe that all human beings are God's children. So yes, I believe in Christ. I believe in God, our creator. I'm not trying to carry out genocide and hoping that God's going to cover my back because of some belief in some kind of ethnic supremacy, you know, end times cult nonsense. You know, I'm not going to be pushing like Heaven's Gate cult. What was that in California that everybody had to drink poison and wear Nikes and they thought they were going to like meet up on the other side of Halley's Comet, I think. There was a mothership or something on the other side of Halley's Comet, you know? That's as crazy as what these Zionists are pushing. They think if they can burn some red calves, they can sacrifice, you know, the calves with red hair, and they can tear down the temple and rebuild the temple. They can invoke God to come back, and then Christ will reappear for the Christians to have obedience. I don't know. It's all insane. But they believe that stuff. They're a bunch of lunatics. Like, end of days, religious accelerationist, end times, you know, ascension lunatics. It's a cult. Zionism is a cult. It's Israel is a nation that is synonymous with a cult. Like, if you thought North Korea was some kind of a weird cult, Israel's way worse and way more dangerous. And they've got more nukes, too. And what a lot of these death cults have in common is they can't wait to kill everybody because they think that makes them meet God more quickly. The problem is they're getting instructions not from God, but from Satan. So, you know, it's just a satanic death cult, which is what Israel has become. Anyway, it's going to be interesting. You know, Obama, Biden, and Kamala Harris did not outlaw the Bible. But under Trump, that's exactly what will likely happen. They will outlaw the Bible. You won't be allowed to read certain sections of it in public. And maybe even if you read them in your own home, you could be arrested and charged. And certainly if you post them online, you could be arrested, you know, thrown in prison. I have promised to sue the Trump administration if he signs anything like an executive order or a law that tramples on the First Amendment in terms of trying to protect, you know, Zionists from criticism, I will sue. I will absolutely sue. And I do believe that I will be victorious in that lawsuit if it happens. In fact, I don't think it'll take very long for a judge to issue an injunction against the Trump administration. And I look forward to doing that, by the way. And I'll show up in court, you know, just reading Matthew out loud. You know, just to piss off all the Zionists in the courtroom. By the way, on the good news side of things, Trump says that he is considering ending the personal income tax across America, you know, for all earners. And that's something that I suggested when Trump was saying we should end the tax on, you know, tips for service industry people. I said, why beat around the bush? Why don't you just end all federal income taxes, because it's all a scam anyway? And it looks like he might. So that would be obviously a huge deal if he were to do that. And in other news, Donald Trump sat down with Joe Rogan to do a Joe Rogan podcast yesterday. And that's been making the rounds. I haven't seen it yet, but I don't think this is very significant, given that the 20 and 30 year old pot smoking male audience that watches Joe Rogan, they're already voting for Trump. So I don't think it matters one bit in the election. What Trump needs are young women to vote for him. And that's not who's watching Joe Rogan, by the way. So, and I don't know why Joe Rogan has to be the center of every discussion about influence. He's not the smartest guy in the room. He's not the best interviewer. And he's a fence sitter on the issues that count, like, you know, freedom of speech, for example. Now, getting back to the war that Israel is carrying out, launching missiles against Iran, Israel once again initiating violence. Senator Ted Cruz, who is just, I don't want to be graphic here. He's always making excuses for Israel. He has been paid millions of dollars by AIPAC. So he's a political whore, and he has whored himself out to Israel. And he posted last night, quote, "Rockets are currently flying all across the Middle East." Notice he won't say that Israel launched them. It's like he uses passive voice. "Rockets are flying." As if they're just random rockets, just all out of nowhere, just rockets out of the sky. He won't say Israel launched them, that Israel is committing violence again, that Israel is initiating more violence and trying to start World War III. Because, again, Senator Ted Cruz is a Zionist whore, and I won't vote for him. I'm not voting for his opponent, don't get me wrong, but I can't vote for a Zionist whore. And, you know, besides, it's not like Senator Ted Cruz represents America anyway. He doesn't. He doesn't represent Texas. He represents Israel. He should go run for Senate in Israel, if they had a Senate. He should run for Prime Minister of Israel instead of pretending to be a senator for Texas, as far as I'm concerned. So I won't vote for him. But fortunately for the world, it looks like this wave of missiles launched by Israel to try to attack Iran, it looks like most of them have been shot down by Russian S-400 anti-air defense systems, which have been installed near critical infrastructure in Iran. So Israel is saying that it was striking military targets across Iran and that it was going to demonstrate the might of Israel. The might. We're going to destroy you. And it turns out that actually not that much got hit at all. Mostly what happened was, you know, anti-air defense rockets were launched to blow the incoming Israeli missiles out of the sky. And then there were explosions in the sky, and those missiles fell to the ground. And you know, there were some fires and some explosions, not that much so far. Now, maybe that's only the first wave of what Israel has planned. But I think so far, Israel and the United States must be crapping themselves, realizing that they can't even defeat Iran's anti-air defenses now. You know, not only does Iran have the ability to completely defeat Israel's anti-air defenses, the so-called Iron Dome, which no longer works, but Israel can't even get its missiles through Iran's Iron Dome, so to speak, which is, of course, manned with Russian anti-air systems that actually work. They do work. So I don't know what Israel's going to do next, but I'm hoping that Iran can just take this and not escalate. I have no idea if they will. I have no idea if this is just the first wave. Maybe more damage is coming. Maybe it's worse than what we're seeing so far. I'm not sure. But my initial impression is that Israel's attack failed and not much damage happened to Iran. And as a result, Iran may choose to just do nothing and say that Israel's attack failed, because it looks like it did. Now, notably, as Israel's launching this attack, which I believe was coordinated with the Trump campaign, by the way, I talked about that the other day. This is designed to make Kamala look even weaker than she already is, and to bring in more support for Trump, which, you know, obviously you need extra support because the Democrats are going to cheat so much, but now this Fifth Circuit court decision may cancel a lot of the Democrat cheating. So Trump, his victory is going to be very big, I think, at this point. I've estimated anywhere from 300 to 350 electoral votes for Trump. And now I'm thinking more like 325 to 350, maybe even possibly more than 350. It's not clear. But while Israel's launching these missiles, Kamala is hosting, I think, Beyonce or some other irrelevant nonsense, typically obese pop culture lunatic like Lizzo or whoever. But Christopher Bjerknes, who I interviewed before, CJB Books, he's quite a researcher and author on history, including Zionism and World War II, lots of things. He posted the following, which I think makes sense. It says, quote, "The Israeli attack on Iran was timed for the weekend news shows and mega Christian evangelical churches to denounce Biden-Harris for supposedly abandoning Israel to fight the whole Middle East Gog and Magog on its own. They will shill for Trump and call these the Armageddon days of the end times. And they'll declare Trump is the second coming in an effort to stimulate voter turnout for Trump and discourage voters from casting their ballots for Kamala Harris. Turnout is the key to this race." Now, did you know that according to recent polls, 32 million Christians in America do not plan to vote? Did you know that? 32 million Christians do not plan to vote. I was shocked by that number. I mean, I'm not even sure how many Christians there are in America, but the fact that 10% of the U.S. population is designated as Christians who won't vote, I don't know. That seems huge to me. I'm not sure I even trust the number. But if even a small part of those Christians can be motivated to go vote for Trump, you know, based on good information, bad information, manipulated information, or otherwise, apparently, I mean, this is what Christopher Bjerknes is saying, that this is an effort coordinated effectively between Israel and Trump to try to get more people to turn out and vote for Trump. And these evangelical Christians, a lot of them really do think that God's going to save Israel. They believe that stuff. I mean, these people are seriously delusional. They're part of this, you know, Armageddon religious cult where they think they can accelerate the return of Jesus, you know, by starting World War III and destroying the temple in Jerusalem and rebuilding a new temple and, you know, slaughtering the red cows, the red heifers, whatever. They believe this stuff. They seriously believe this stuff. And they think that war is the pathway to salvation. Yeah. Like, put that on your list of dangerous belief systems that get people killed, you know? They think war is the path, or world war is the path to salvation. And Trump needs their vote. I mean, think about it. Trump needs their vote. Yeah. Well, I've contrasted this to the delusions on the left. The left-wing climate change death cultists, you know, they think that authoritarianism is the pathway to salvation, or they think that transhumanism is the pathway to salvation. You know, they think they're going to merge with machines and they have to be obedient to authority, and that, you know, science is their savior. All kinds of things like that. They're just as crazy, if not crazier. And then there's people like me and hopefully many of you who are trying to navigate all this. And like, could we live in a world where it's not run by just a bunch of lunatic cultists on one side or the other? Could, you know, could we just focus on individual liberty and asking the government to leave us the bleep alone? How about that? Stop taxing us. Stop surveilling us. I don't mind people having whatever quiet belief system, you know, a religious belief system in their own churches, in their own homes, in their own Bible studies. Believe whatever you want, man. But don't make that national policy and push it on people and start wars in order so that you can get your savior to show up, which isn't even going to happen anyway. All these people are going to start a war and figure out that they're just all dead. You know, as the nukes fall out of the sky, they're like, where's Jesus? Yeah, Jesus doesn't get summoned by starting wars, it turns out. I don't know why you people think this. You know, I would say that to the evangelicals, but the evangelicals are some very thick-skulled people when it comes to these beliefs. They're all into this stuff. And they even think that Israel just murdering hundreds of thousands of women and children, that's just a necessary step, they say. It's just all part of the Armageddon scenario. It's got to happen, you know. It's just got to happen. And, you know, you got these Christian pastors and preachers that are pushing all this, and people believe them. Wow. Yeah, they're a danger to humanity. I mean, you notice even in my teachings, I mean, I teach the book of Revelation. I teach end times. I'm not trying to make it happen. I'm not calling on people to go out and, like, let's start a nuclear war, you know, and see what happens. Heck no. I'm teaching nutrition and healthy living and peace on earth and, you know, things that Christ was talking about. And the end times will happen one day because humanity fails. Humanity fails to see that peace is the answer, not war. That's why the end times come. It's because humanity is starting too many wars. Too much sin, too much wickedness. And Israel's like, wickedness, hold my beer, you know, let's murder children, you know. Israel's wickedness is all they know. They think that the more wickedness they show, the faster God shows up. Yeah, little do they know that God does eventually show up by sending a giant flaming comet to hit the Middle East. That's called the sixth trumpet, by the way, the sixth bowl. Yeah, when God returns to Israel, there's almost no Israelis that survive it. And the angels rejoice in heaven, by the way. I hope I'm alive when that day comes. But it might happen long after all of us are dead. Who knows? By the way, all over X, senators and members of Congress are posting, like, tonight I pray for Israel. They're praying for the satanic death cult of Israel. They're praying for the country that's launching the missiles. And so I offered an alternative. I posted the following. Tonight, I do not pray for Israel for the simple reason that I do not pray on behalf of satanic death cults. Instead, I pray for peace. I pray for an end to those nations that use violence to achieve political outcomes. I pray for the children of Gaza whose parents have been blown to pieces by Israel's incessant bombing. I pray that America could be freed from government occupation by Zionist zealots. I pray that MAGA and MAHA would put America first instead of Israel first. I pray that our leaders would see the error of their ways and repent for their sins against humanity. I pray that genocide and colonial expansionism would end on planet Earth. I pray that evangelical Christians would wake up and realize that Zionism is not the path to heaven, but rather a ticket to hell. Most of all, I give thanks that God judges nations and individuals righteously, and he gives them all exactly what they have earned. When God's judgment finally comes against Israel and the United States, many more people will finally understand the depths of deception and sorcery under which they have been living. So that's my prayer. I pray for peace, and I pray for the destruction of the wicked. So that's my prayer today. I pray for de-escalation. I pray that we are not taken into World War III. I pray that Israel's attempts to invoke World War III and invoke, you know, the Armageddon and the end times and Ezekiel chapter 38, I pray that Israel's efforts fail. And I pray that Israel itself is completely demilitarized, and ultimately that Israel's power is completely removed from that nation, because it is a wicked, evil, satanic nation that abuses its power to slaughter humanity. You know, I mean, it really is that simple. If you're not praying for peace and praying for humanity, you know, what are you praying for? If you're praying for Israel, you're praying for depopulation, and you're praying for destruction of human beings, and you're praying for violence. Yeah, I'm sorry, I won't pray for that. I pray for peace. So that's my take on current events. We'll have to watch carefully this weekend to see where this goes. In the meantime, I've got a sermon for you today, and I've got two sermons for you tomorrow. It's going to be a busy weekend, that's for sure. We've got a lot to talk about. Yeah, this stuff is biblical. It's just that satanic forces want to destroy humanity, and they are opposed to God. Whereas I pray for humanity, and I pray with God, with God's blessings, that humanity might find peace and freedom and truth and joy and life and the things that really matter. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that nobody in Congress prays for that? No. They pray for Israel's violence and Zionism, satanic death cult. But that's who represents us in the United States Congress. So if the entire federal government collapses in the next 4 years, do you realize that that will be a blessing to Earth? And if the dollar collapses, that will be a blessing to Earth and an ending of the evil of the dollar currency that has been printed and exploited to commit evil and to fund bombs and mass killing and revolutions and genocide. Yeah, the ending of the U.S. empire would be a blessing to Earth. Have no illusions. Have no illusions. It is an evil empire. It is a terror state that's run by criminals, and it has committed genocide against humanity. I mean, who built the bioweapons? You know, who unleashed the COVID vaccines, the jabs that are designed to achieve depopulation? It's a DOD program, United States government program, bioweapons research. Highly illegal, highly unethical, purely satanic. So don't weep for, you know, an empire of evil and Satanism as it collapses. You should be applauding it. We should all be applauding it. If we believe in life and peace and truth and righteousness, we should applaud the destruction of all that is evil. It's a very simple principle. So thank you for listening, and we may have another update for you this weekend, depending on how things go, but thanks for listening so far, and we'll see what happens. God bless you all. Take care. Here's what we've got at healthrangerstore.com. New items that might interest you. We've got coconut chips in stock right now. I've got some on my desk here. And spagyric lion's mane mushroom extract as well, which is just an extraordinary functional mushroom. It's my favorite mushroom. I use it myself. I use it to help myself naturally heal, and I think that you will love that product and what it can do for you. We've also got a vegan soft gel omega-3 supplement available now. Most omega-3s come from fish oil, but this product is vegan, no fish involved in the supply chain. I think you will really enjoy it, but it gives you all those amazing omega-3s that support your natural health. In addition, if you go to healthrangerstore.com, you'll see some of the amazing products that we have in stock right now. Everything is laboratory tested. Almost everything is certified organic. And because of your support, we are able to donate food supplies to people in need. We have raised, as you may know, $558,000 in food donations for the storm victims of North Carolina and Florida. And we have trucked out now about half of that donation on a total of, I think, 24 pallets stacked with our Ranger buckets, mega buckets, and other storable foods that is now being distributed to people in North Carolina. And so we've got about another almost 300,000 or 280,000, whatever it is, that is staged for future donations. And we're working to try to coordinate some of that for people in need in Florida right now. Bottom line is, you help yourself when you shop at healthrangerstore.com. You help yourself with outstanding nutrition and clean foods. And you also help us help others through food donations to people in need. So check out all the amazing products. We've got discounts. We've got loyalty programs at healthrangerstore.com. You earn loyalty points on every single sale, every purchase. Look at these categories: supplements and preparedness. I think we have the most ruggedly packed, storable survival food, certified organic, that's perfect for feeding yourself after storms, or when there's a supply chain breakdown, or any kind of emergency. We've got that. Personal care products, toothpaste, body soap, we've got laundry detergent, all of them without any artificial fragrance chemicals whatsoever, because we don't use that stuff. We don't touch that stuff. We've got home products, food and beverage, and so much more. You can find it all at healthrangerstore.com. And thank you for your support. I'm Mike Adams, the Health Ranger. God bless you. Take care. Welcome to today's sermon. I hope you're ready to have your mind blown. This is Mike Adams here with the Church of Natural Abundance. The website is abundance.church. And this is sermon number 88 out of 100. 88 out of 100. That's been 88 days of sermons without pause. And of course, I was tasked with producing 100 sermons in 100 days right before the election. And we are right there. It looks like we're going to have the 100th sermon, I think, on election day is what it looks like, if I'm counting it correctly. But I want to show you something first before we begin. We are going to read today from Acts. Yes, Acts chapter 2 will begin. And of course, Acts could be called the Acts of the Apostles. It's believed to have been written by Luke. So this is a New Testament book that is extremely important. It's going to blow your mind. Even if you've read Acts before, I'm certain you have never heard it this way, the way you're about to hear it. But we need to start out with a video. This is a real-life video captured on an action camera in Australia of a relatively small comet interacting with Earth, you know, colliding, but not really. It actually blows up in the atmosphere. So it's an airburst comet, which means it's not large enough to hit the ground or hit the ocean. But I want you to watch this video because it's a real video taken in 2016 on the beach of Australia. I don't know which beach, but this shows you what is described in the book of Revelation and also in the book of, well, the prophet Joel and the prophet Ezekiel and some of the other things that we have covered, right? But especially in Revelation, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, and they always are described as things like, you know, a horseman or Jesus on a horse coming out of the sky, followed by horsemen, or a bright, luminous angel coming from as the sky opens or heaven opens, and then the angel comes in with a loud, booming voice, and then there's great fire and trembling, okay? These are the kinds of things, Matthew 24, don't forget Matthew 24, Jesus describes this to Matthew. So, if you want to know what this actually looks like, here is a very small sample. A very small comet, maybe an asteroid, that it's not even big enough to hit the water. But you could see how this could be confused with, you know, angels and booming voices and trumpets from heaven. Check this out.
Thank you.
All right. Did you enjoy that? Mm-hmm. Little angel pouring out its bowl. At first, it's silent because the sound waves haven't arrived yet, and it just looks like a quiet, luminous light, like the light of God from heaven. No wonder ancient people thought this was always an angel from heaven. And I want to, let me ask my editor, freeze it at second 21. So right at 21 seconds or thereabout. I want you to freeze it and show the freeze frame there. And I want you to notice that in this frozen frame, what does it look like this comet has emanating from it? A crown. You notice a crown of sort of light spears. One of them is going down and some out the sides and actually some at the top. So when you see or when you read in the Bible many of these accounts of angels coming out of heaven with a luminous face and fire at its feet and it has a crown. And you've also heard of the various descriptions of the beast in Daniel, I think chapter 7, or in Revelation, and the beast has sometimes a crown, sometimes horns. Well, these also could be, they look like horns, or they look like a crown. So this also explains, you know, why ancient people, if they saw this, if the angels gave them this vision, sort of played this video for them of what's coming in the future, if they saw this in their mind, they would say, wow, it's an angel with a crown. So this is why in Revelation, what is it, 16, I think, or 19, it talks about something coming out of the sky on a giant horse, and then horsemen with it, and everybody assumed it was Christ on a horse. Well, it's not. It's a comet, and it's the comet that defeats evil. It's not Christ that defeats evil. It's the Lord that defeats evil with a comet by destroying human civilization, and it comes out of the sky. And it collides with Earth. And yeah, you could call it Christ, I suppose, but it's really not Christ. It's a comet just with a label of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, because of how powerful it is. So now, this is all relevant to what we're about to read in Acts chapter 2, which begins with a speaking in tongues incident. And this is, we think this is written by Luke, of course, is sort of, these are the Acts according to the apostles or the Acts according to Luke. So we'll start at the top of chapter 2. This is going to be very interesting, and I may divide this into two sermons. There's a lot to cover. I'm not even sure if we can get through it all, frankly, but let's begin. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had finally come, they were all with one accord in one place, so he gathered them together, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, this is not a comet. This is the presence of the Lord. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Kind of interesting. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I don't know if you know this, but a lot of people who have near-death experiences, when they die and they go into the afterlife, what they see are glowing orbs. And these orbs are often described as angelic beings, or just angels that are in the shape of little glowing spheres, actually. Throughout history or lore of Europe, these have been described as things like will-o'-wisps. Have you ever heard that term, a will-o'-wisp? Which is like a glowing orb that is often associated with mysterious phenomena. Well, this is what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. So these glowing orbs, which look like fire, hovering over people, and then those people began to speak in tongues as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you listening to this, you have been to churches where people spoke in tongues, and some of you have not. And some of you who have not may be very skeptical that that could ever happen. I assure you, it's real, and I have experienced this personally, myself, in my younger years when I was at a church I don't even know what kind of church it was, or, you know, which branch of church it was, but these are hardcore Christians. And a person that I know was overtaken by the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, and this person is not a deceiver. Well, was not. That person passed away many years ago, but that person began to speak in tongues. And I've spoken with other members of my own family about this incident, and they say, yeah, happened all the time. When they were at church, when they were younger, and people would be overtaken by the Holy Spirit, and they would speak in tongues. And they're speaking in tongues or different languages that can then be interpreted by another person in the church. And sometimes, I think the incident that I experienced, the person was speaking in a Native American tongue, like an Indian, you know, an Indian language. And then, but depending on where you are and what's happening, people can speak in different kinds of tongues. And this is a way for the Holy Spirit to, well, to give words to people and then have them translated, and to also demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is not anything negative or demonic. This is actually, these are angelic spirits that are giving people the gift of language to speak in different languages. Okay, so continuing now, verse 5, Acts chapter 2. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, so at this time, you know, mostly Jews in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So, right, the people in the room were hearing the speaking, but in their own language, whatever language they spoke. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, I'm trying to get all these correct, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabs. Okay, wow. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed. Yeah, imagine, I can't even pronounce all the places these people were from, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine, right? So the non-believers said, oh, they're just drunk and they're just babbling. But they weren't babbling. They were speaking meaningfully in a multitude of languages as the Holy Spirit overtook them and spoke to everybody or each person in the language that made sense to them. Now, you may recall, if you've heard any of my sermons, or let's say many of my sermons, I've said that God speaks to people in their own language. So this means, of course, that God speaks every language, and that throughout history, when God appears to different people in different lands, he speaks to them in different languages. And I've also said, and this has been controversial for some of the more narrow-minded Christians out there, I've also said that God appears to people in different forms that are customary and familiar to them, which is why Jesus comes to the Middle East appearing as what? A Middle Eastern man, right? They didn't send Jesus looking all Chinese, did they? No, because that would have freaked out the Middle Eastern people. And by the way, when God speaks to Asian people, which obviously he does, he speaks to them in their language. It could be Chinese, it could be Korean, it could be Japanese, etc. When God, throughout history, when he spoke to Native Americans, he used a Native American language. When God spoke to Indians, he used their language. You know, how many languages are there in the history of the world? Like 1,000, if you count all the dialects and everything? More than 1,000. Well, God spoke to them all in their own language, but God also appears to them all in their own visual language, which is, you know, the 3D person, the physical person. So this is why some people say, well, Jesus is the only way, you know? And I say, well, you know, God is the only way, but God presented Jesus to, as a Middle Eastern person, to the Middle Eastern people, speaking their language and looking like them, sharing their genetics, sharing their body, sharing their faces, because that's what they expected. But God can, clearly, he can make other ambassadors and other sons appear to other people in other regions to appear in a way that is familiar to them and to teach the same thing to them, by the way, and also on other planets, because obviously we are not alone in the universe. Why would God create billions of planets and only populate one of them? I mean, not just billions of planets, but billions of galaxies with billions of stars each. So we're talking about, what would that be? 10 to the 9th times 10 to the 9th. So we're like 10 to the 18th, maybe stars and planets. And, you know, why would he only have life on one of them? Well, he wouldn't. That would be insane. So God speaks, let me just say it this way. God speaks to all beings across the entire cosmos. He appears to them with a being that is familiar to them. I've jokingly said the eight-armed, the floating octopus creature on a gas planet, you know? Yeah, that could be. God could send, like, an ambassador that's a floating octopus teacher to the octopus civilization on, you know, planet Octopi or whatever. You know, that's actually not that far from the truth. But God will send an ambassador to all different people across the cosmos, because when God decided to run this massive simulation to create this 3D space, you know, the Big Bang and all the atomic physics and the matter and, you know, the table of elements, and here let's have carbon and hydrogen, let's have giant flaming balls of hydrogen in the sky, and let's create rules for nuclear fusion and fission and everything. He did that as an experiment, because what was the experiment? Let's give them free will and find out what happens. You know, that's where God got really adventurous, right? The creator's like, let's just see if we can create people who are good on purpose. Like, they actually want to be good people. And of course, Earth has failed. You know, the Jews have failed. Christians have largely failed. And that's why God ultimately ends the whole simulation with the seven trumpets, you know, I suppose, unless we change course. But I don't think God does that to every planet. I think that out of the whole cosmos, God has, you know, he's keeping tabs on everything, and he's speaking to everybody in their own languages, and he's got ambassadors in all the different civilizations on all the planets, and some of them are doing great. Some of them are obedient to God. Some of them, you know, honor their creator and are good creatures or people or octopi or whatever they are. But on Earth, God's very unhappy, and he's unhappy with the Jews in particular, but most of humanity also. So you see what I mean? We can't even read the book of Acts without getting into the entire cosmos, because it is all related. So back to Luke, and now we'll bring in Peter. Peter stands up. This is verse 14. Peter stands up. Okay. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Like, getting tipsy kind of early? No. You know, the Holy Spirit is speaking through these people. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Okay? And then he quotes the prophet Joel. And guess what he quotes from Joel? Guess what he quotes? Oh, yeah, he quotes what we quoted from Joel when we covered Joel in a previous sermon, which is the reference to God destroying human civilization out of wrath and fury and disappointment because, well, humans have become incredibly disappointing and have turned against God and have become wicked. And this, even back in the day of Luke, in the day of Peter, in the day of Christ. And, you know, it hasn't gotten better since then. But here's what he quotes. Here's what Peter quotes from Joel out of the Old Testament. All right, here it is. Listen carefully. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, what does it mean to pour out my spirit? That is not an act of love. That is an act of wrath. Because remember, in Revelation, the angels pour out their bowls. And when God is unhappy, usually with Israel, he talks about pouring out his spirit upon them. Even in Ezekiel 38, by the way, same thing. He's pouring out his spirit. It's not love. It's fury. It's judgment. Okay? And he says, and they shall prophesy, because the angels gave the prophecy of Revelation to John. And that became, you know, the book of Revelation. All right, now continuing. Remember, this is Peter quoting Joel. Here we go. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Huh, I wonder what that could be. Wonders in the heavens? Yeah, like giant flaming space rocks coming out of the sky on fire. And he says, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Yeah, what's that refer to? The seven trumpets. The sun shall be turned into darkness, he says, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, folks, this is a straight-up reference to the comet impacts. This is exactly what Jesus describes in Matthew 24. This is, you know, we've gone over this 100 times. So when the sun is turned to darkness, it's because the comet impact hits the earth and, you know, puts all this particulate matter into the atmosphere. So the sun goes dark, the moon is turned into blood, which means it turns reddish because of all the dust in the sky. So the moon's not, you know, white or yellowish, it's more reddish, so the moon becomes blood-looking. And he says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and day of the Lord is the code phrase that refers to the seventh trumpet that exterminates all of humanity. And you've heard me talk about this, and we have quoted this numerous times, and this has been invoked throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also in the book of Revelation and so on. So the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is the day of final judgment against humanity in which all of human civilization is destroyed. All right, now continuing, this is the final verse of, again, Peter quoting Joel in Acts chapter 2. Okay, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, that's it. Now, what's that referring to? This is referring to, of course, what is detailed in Revelation chapter 21, which is the post-tribulation rapture. This is the moment at which everybody is dead, and then everybody is lifted and judged. Judged based on their deeds, judged based on their book of life. If they are a good person, they are lifted into heaven to join with Christ and the Lord. If they are evil and wicked, then they are sent to hell to burn forever and ever in the lake of fire and brimstone. And you can have front row seats to the talent show featuring Fauci and, you know, Stalin and I don't know, whoever. Whoever's all in hell. There's going to be a bunch of Christian pastors there, by the way, who are pushing Zionism too. And there's going to be a whole bunch of Zionists that committed genocide. It's going to be basically a Zionist talent show in hell, come to think of it, because they are the Antichrist. They hate Christ. So why do you suppose Peter chose to remind them of what Joel said that we just read, which is the total destruction of human civilization via the fury of the Lord? Why? Why would Peter remind them of that? And the answer, which shall become clear here, is because the Jews of Jerusalem in particular had become so evil and so wicked that they needed to be reminded. I mean, they murdered Christ, right? I mean, well, they convinced Pilate of Rome to have Christ crucified, but it was the Jews, the ancient Israelites, that demanded the murder of Christ. They murdered the Son of God. You think God's happy about that? No. No, he's not. So, verse 22 here in Acts 2. Men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You know, saying, you know this was the Son of God. God sent his Son to you. Okay? Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you, and he's pointing to the Jews of Jerusalem, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Okay? So, this is Peter saying, you Jews, you murdered Christ. You murdered the Son of God, and you did it on purpose, and you knew he was the Son of God. You know, he might as well just add, you know, damn you all, because that's what he means here. Okay, then what does he quote? This is verse 25. For David says concerning him. So understand that Peter is referring to the authorities of the Old Testament that the Jews are supposed to recognize. You know, if the Jews recognize anybody as an authority, because they don't even recognize, or they don't follow God's teachings, do they? And they certainly don't recognize Christ, because they demanded Christ be murdered. So Peter quotes David, all right? And here's what he quotes from David. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was gold. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Okay, what is he reminding the Jews of? The divinity of God and the importance of living with God at your side, to have obedience to the Lord and to understand the transformative effects of living with the Lord, living in alignment with what the Lord demands of you, and not to be wicked and corrupt and evil, okay? So then Peter goes on and he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Okay, right? He's saying here that Christ is the king of Israel. Okay? That Christ became the king of Israel. Or that Christ became the ultimate authority of Israel, but you, the Jews, you killed him. Okay, we're getting to that. Verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So, you know, Jesus didn't go to hell, and he wasn't corrupt. He was a sinless man, the Son of God. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. In other words, he's saying to the Jews that even your former King David told you that someone who sits at the right hand of the Lord is indeed godly, is in essence the Son of God. Okay, so this is Peter arguing to the Jews to say you should have recognized Christ as God's son, God's messenger, God's ambassador, you know, God's, well, the Spirit of God in human form. You should have, but instead you killed him. For David did not ascend into the heavens. This is Peter saying this. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, right? So until we conquer your enemies, which are evil. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay, so Peter is once again saying to the Jews, essentially, he is saying, and I will separate the words here, Peter is saying to the Jews, God damn you, because you murdered Christ, who is both Lord and Christ. In other words, you murdered Christ, who is the representative of the Lord or the embodiment of the Lord, even though you should have known from what your own King David told you, you should have known that this was the Lord speaking to you and coming to you in the form of Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You can imagine, you know, whining and crying and playing the victims all the time. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So think about what's happening here. Peter says to the Jews, you killed Christ, who is the representative of the Lord. And the Jews are saying, well, what should we do? Like, okay, we hear you. What should we do? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. Did the Jews do that? A few, but mostly no. Mostly no. They rejected Christ, and to this day, Judaism rejects Christ. Remember that, because it becomes very important as we continue through this chapter. So it does say at the end of the chapter that from that day, 3,000 souls were baptized. Okay, so 3,000 of the Jews of Jerusalem decided to join with Christ and presumably to ask for forgiveness and to repent of their sins of murdering the Son of the Lord. And then in chapter 3 of Acts, then we have Peter and John demonstrating the instant healing miracles of the Lord through them. Now remember that Jesus granted some of the power of the Lord to his apostles, and they were then able to demonstrate that by instantly healing people. And they used this in order to further convince the Jews that, in fact, Christ was really the Son of God, and that they should, you know, respect Jesus and accept Jesus and repent for murdering him. So chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, you know, a cripple, born as a cripple. I don't mean anything negative by the use of that term, by the way. I'm sort of biblical terminology here. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he invoked the name of Christ and the power of the Lord to heal the cripple. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this is, again, proving to the Jews that Christ is the legitimate Son of God. Okay, this is a demonstration of the miracles of God. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? You know, like, why are you amazed when God, through Christ, performs miracles, right? That's what he's asking. Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Okay, this is rich. Let me finish this and then we'll interpret it. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So, what's he saying? Very clearly, Peter and John, well, Peter is speaking here. He's saying, hey, to all the Jews there, he's saying, why are you so amazed? This isn't our power. We did not heal this man. The Lord, through the power of Jesus, healed this man, and it's the same Lord that you recognize through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of our fathers, he says. And this same God chose Jesus of Nazareth to be his son, the one that you killed, the one that you denied, the one that you demanded be murdered. Okay? And then God raised him from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. We all saw what happened. Okay? So further, this is proving to the Jews that Jesus is, or should be, considered the King of Israel, as the power of Jesus, the name of Jesus, through the power of God, is able to invoke these healing miracles. Anyway, he continues. This is Peter. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You know, you killed Jesus in ignorance. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. That's Jesus, right? Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And he should have added, and you killed him. Okay? So, he's saying that every one of you will be destroyed if you do not accept Christ. So what did the Jews do upon hearing this? What did the Jews do? Now, you know today that people of Jewish faith, they really love censorship. In fact, recent polls on college campuses reveal that Jews, something like 60 to 70% of Jews, support total censorship to silence anyone who criticizes Jews. Of course, you also know that the ancient Jewish religious leaders demanded that Christ be murdered in order to, of course, silence him because he was teaching things that they did not control. So you are probably not surprised that in Acts chapter 4, well, Peter and John are arrested. They are imprisoned for the crime of teaching the word of Christ to the Jews. Now, all of you who are Christians who don't know this and who are, if you're listening to this and you are supporting Zionism in Israel today, the Zionists are laughing at you because they would throw you in prison. They murdered your Savior. They murdered Christ. And they threw Peter and John in prison, and of course, you know, later on Paul and many others. They imprisoned them for daring to teach the word of Christ to the Jews and daring to save Jews. Think about this. And even to this day, they also want to imprison people who criticize Israel. You hear this from prominent influencers and attorneys today who are Jewish. They demand these powerful, powerful groups to destroy the businesses and the voices of anybody who criticizes Israel, even when such criticism is justified, to say that it's wrong to commit genocide, it's wrong to slaughter women and children in Palestine, for example, you know, war crimes against humanity and against children, it's wrong. They want you silenced. Nothing has changed in about 2,000 years. They wanted Peter and John silenced, so they arrested him. Acts chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the Jewish priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here are the Jewish priests, very angry that Peter and John are teaching the word of Christ and converting people to Christianity, which is really an upgrade from Judaism. To say, you know, Judaism, you know, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. And yeah, you know, you've got Moses and you've got Jacob and you've got Abraham, but God sent another messenger since then, and you know, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and Christ is here to be your teacher, but you murdered him because the Jews didn't want to give up control. So they murdered the Son of God, and then they claim to be people of God, huh? So if, think about it, if you murder Christ, that means you are opposed to Christ. That means you are anti-Christ. So that means that the Jews are the anti-Christ by definition. That's what Peter is explaining. And he's trying to save them and convert them to say, stop being anti-Christ. You should repent, beg for forgiveness, be baptized, and embrace Christ. Stop being Antichrist. But of course, the Antichrist forces, i.e. the Jewish priests, had them arrested. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, okay, so this is like the Jewish Inquisition, to say, you know, how dare you say these things, and by what authority are you saying these things, speaking to Peter and John. So verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? You know, talking about healing the cripple. Let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. You know, pointing to the cripple, the former cripple who's now whole, right? This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He's saying, you rejected the miracles of God. You rejected Jesus. You murdered him. Okay? Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's saying, Peter is saying that God sent Jesus for your salvation. You killed him. That was your only option. He didn't send you another Jesus, at least not here. Now, maybe on planet Octopi, there's a floating octopus version to save the floating octopus creatures. But on Earth, at least in the Middle East, God sent Jesus. God appeared as Jesus. It's like, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm your teacher. You know, I'm filled with love. You know, how can I help you? And the Jews were like, murder him. Yeah, now you know why God destroys Israel? I mean, think about what God just said. We just read this. It said that every soul who will not hear that prophet, which is Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That's the promise. God destroys Israel, which is what the sixth trumpet is all about, by the way. And God destroys Israel for a just reason, which is that they murdered the Son of God who was sent here to help everybody, sent to earth to teach love, to teach, frankly, a multi-ethnic openness to religion and to the teachings of Christ and the miracles of the Lord, to say that you don't have to be Jewish to be saved. Anybody can be saved. And in fact, the Jews themselves need to be specifically saved because they are so wicked. So, what did the Jews do in response to this? What did they decide? They censored the name of Jesus, which sounds exactly like what Jews do today in our world, which is to try to censor everybody who says anything that they don't like. Did you know, for example, that in 21 European countries, it is a crime to question any narrative about the Holocaust of World War II? Did you know that? Yeah, bizarre, right? You would think that why would it be a crime? Well, they throw people in jail for writing books that question the official narratives. One of those official narratives is that 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. Now, there's no question that there was a Holocaust. There's no question that a great many Jews were slaughtered by, you know, Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich and so on, and that a great many of those Jews were in Poland. But did you know that that 6 million number continues to be revised downward over the years as academics study the records of the, you know, the extermination chambers, the gas chambers, and so on, and they find that for some of the camps, like the original estimates might have been 1.5 million people were killed there, and they realize that those were stories that were coordinated among so-called witnesses that could not be corroborated, that there was no evidence to support that. And so, you know, there wasn't even enough, like physically, it couldn't be done. The logistics of killing that many people were not possible. The amount of wood that you would have had to burn for the cremation ovens, because it takes a lot of energy to cremate a human body, by the way. The wood was not available. There were no records of the amount of massive logging and wood delivery to power the furnaces to burn that many bodies alive. And many of the witnesses clearly made things up, like saying that there were flames coming out of the chimneys, which wouldn't have been the case because the ovens were heated by coke coal. And the flames, you know, the flames don't go up the chimneys and out the top of the chimney. So a lot of the witnesses, so it became realized by academic researchers that many of the witnesses were not reliable, and academics began revising downward the 6 million number. So it turns out it wasn't 6 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust. It's something less than that. I'm not saying that it's insignificant. It's clearly still a Holocaust. It's just that if you argue about the number, if you say, well, according to these historical records, it looks like it was 5.5 million, let's say, just as a thought experiment, or 5 million, or 5.9 million, then you go to jail. You get arrested. Why? And that happens in 21 European countries. Why? Because the Jews censored anybody questioning their narratives. these are the same Jews that ever since then have dominated Hollywood and movie making, putting out films and books about the Holocaust to burn this memory into the minds of human consciousness, while criminalizing and punishing and deplatforming anybody who disagreed with it, or disagreed with any element of it, or just found evidence that showed different numbers. You know, normally in any kind of a debate about history, you would be able to hear different sides, different academics, different researchers would have different views. Like when it comes to geology, you know, at one point, one guy had a theory of plate tectonics, and he was considered crazy. It's like, there's no way that there's giant continental plates that float around on the magma, right? That was crazy 100 years ago, or even, I think, 75 years ago. And was that guy's name Hapgood? It seems to be that his name was Hapgood. That's coming to my mind at the moment. But then it turns out he was right. But it took a long time and a lot of debates. But imagine if he were completely censored. Imagine if the geologists had total censorship control and said, no one's allowed to utter plate tectonics. Well, that's the way the Jews are, even to this day. You're not allowed to utter anything that they don't approve of. So only their narrative gets told. And if you're wondering where that came from, here it is. It's in Acts chapter 4 now, where the name of Jesus was forbidden to be uttered. That's right. You couldn't even say the name Jesus. So verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus and seeing the man who had been healed standing before them. They could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. This is the Jewish leaders here, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So the Jews conspired to censor the name Jesus, to criminalize the name of Jesus, so that no one would know about the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of the Lord. See? It's exactly what is being said here in Acts chapter 4. So verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. See, that's exactly what Jews do. They say, we'll throw you in prison if you say something that we don't like. We will tell you what you're allowed to say. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, has it? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Sharp tongue of Peter and John, right? But you gotta love it. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, quote, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Even David saw this coming, that the Jews would become the Antichrist. And that's exactly what happened. And they banned the utterance of the name Jesus because they did not want the people to know about the miracles of the Lord. This is what Jews do. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Okay, so Peter and John are now praying to Jesus, try to convince these reluctant Jews that Jesus is real, that the Lord speaks through Jesus, okay? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In other words, they didn't let the Jews stop them from worshiping Jesus. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 4 of Acts. And what did we learn in chapter 4? That the Jews are the Antichrist. They tried to stop the word of Jesus from being uttered. They tried to stop the truth of the miracles of God from being shared or from being known, that they practiced censorship even back then, just as they do today. The Jews murdered Christ, or had him murdered, because they wanted to stop him from teaching. And they murdered Christ, even having been told by their own King David that a prophet would appear among them who would represent the word of the Lord and who would perform miracles and show them the proof that he was the Son of God. And even then, the Jews were so struck by their own selfishness, arrogance, power, and greed, they murdered Christ and they imprisoned those who tried to spread the word of Christ. And so I ask you today, if you are a Christian listening to this, if you are a person of Christ, why would you support Zionism today? Why would you support those who are the Antichrist in the modern nation of Israel, who are slaughtering human beings, who are destroying humanity, who are violating the teachings of God and the teachings of Christ? So many evangelical Christians in America today have been deceived by the synagogues of Satan, which is the Zionist controllers that are using the followers of Christ as cannon fodder or as puppets to push their agenda of the mass slaughter of human beings, many of whom are, of course, the children of Abraham. Even though they may worship in a different religion, a different tongue, but as we saw in Acts, God speaks to all in their own tongues. And God shows to different people different versions or speaks to them in different ways. Islam is an Abrahamic religion. All the children of Islam are children of the Lord. They are all the children of the Lord. And that is who Zionists are murdering today in a blasphemous opposition to the Lord, pushing mass death and suffering and satanic agendas through the nation of Israel, while controlling Christians to advocate for their genocide. Let me put a warning to you. If you support Israel in what it's doing today with genocide, crimes against humanity, mass bombing, killing of women and children, the shooting of children in the head, the shooting of doctors, the bombing of hospitals on purpose, the mass deception, the lies, the censorship, if you support what Israel is doing today, you are in league with Satan, and you will never sit at the right hand of God. That is spiritual truth. That is the truth that Peter spoke of. That is the truth that John spoke of. That is the truth that Christ spoke. And that's why the Jews killed him. Because they are the Antichrist. And they forbade anyone to utter the name of Jesus. Think about that. So now you know why God destroys Israel in the end. Now you know. Because his own favored people turned against him and murdered his own son and became wicked, became liars and deceivers, and they were in league with Satan. And ultimately, after giving them numerous chances spanning thousands of years, God has enough and he destroys Israel. And this is what is written. I mean, we covered some of it today. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, which is Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Right there, verse 23, in Acts chapter 3. And then Ezekiel 38 describes the destruction. And Book of Revelation describes it. And Joel, you know, quoted by Peter, also promises exactly that. And that's why Peter cited Joel on purpose, to remind them, God will destroy you if you are wicked people. And even that wasn't enough. And by the way, you know, this verse, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. You know who recognizes Jesus as a prophet? Islam. The followers of Islam recognize Jesus as a prophet from the Lord. The followers of Islam are actually obeying God's command here to honor Jesus and to honor the Virgin Mary. The prophet Jesus, described in the Quran, is one of the most significant religious figures in the history of the Lord and his teachings and human civilization as described in Islam. But the Jews murdered Christ. God says, if you will not hear the prophet Jesus, you shall be destroyed. That is saying that God will destroy the Jews, but not followers of Islam, because the followers of Islam are obedient to what God says here. And the followers of Islam are the sons and daughters of Abraham, to whom the Lord promised the land in the Middle East. Think about that. So the Zionists in Israel today, they are imposters and they are Satanists who come from the people who murdered Christ and think that they are more powerful than God and think that they can murder God's children. And that is why they will be judged by God and destroyed by God. And that day is coming. And when that day does come, the angels in heaven rejoice, as mentioned in the book of Revelation, which we've already covered in other sermons. So I've given you chapter and verse. These are chapters and verses that most Christian pastors will never teach you, and the Christian Zionists hope you never find, but they're in your Bible. That's what's amazing. This has been an amazing path of discovery for me, to teach this and to find that the Bible says these powerful truths that most churches hope you never find. So they try to distract you. They try to say, oh, no, just go here. Just look at Mark, you know. Just look at 2 Corinthians. Just look at this. Don't look at what the Bible actually says about how evil the Jews are and how they murdered Christ and how they censored the utterance of his name and how they denied the presence of the Lord through his son. Don't read that stuff. Or they try to tell you that God and Christ are all about endless love and that you should love everybody. You should love the perverts and you should love the groomers and you should love the transgender pushers and you should love the child mutilators. It's all just endless love and love wins. And nonsense. God's fury is unleashed upon the wicked. The wicked include the child mutilators, the child traffickers, the child sodomizers, and the people who murdered Christ. The Jews. Their judgment day is coming, but then again, judgment day is coming for all of humanity, for all of us, based on our deeds. So, as I've said before, be a good person. Don't promote censorship. don't advocate violence. Be a good person, help those in need, and have the courage to tell the truth, because God sends cowards to hell, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, I think, quite certain. So there you go. That's today's lesson. And there are more yet to come. So find more sermons at abundance.church if you dare. If you want to learn the truth about what the Bible actually says, I will give you chapter and verse. I will never tell you something and then say, just trust me, it's somewhere in there. You know, I will give you chapter and verse in nearly every sermon, or certainly where I quote scripture, I give you chapter and verse. So you can read it yourself. And I encourage you to read it yourself. I encourage you to fact check what I've read for you today, because some people have heard my sermons and they, because they've been so brainwashed by their churches, they would say, that can't possibly be in the Bible. You must be making that up. And I encourage them, go ahead, here's the chapter, here's the verse, read it yourself. And then they read it and like, oh, I guess it is in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible that you've been holding on to. You know, it's in the Bible you've had in your possession for decades, or however long you've had a Bible. You just didn't read it. You trusted others to read it for you. Turns out a lot of those others are not operating in good faith. They distracted you from reading the parts that matter. I encourage you to read all of it. And I will remind you about the parts that are hidden, that are mostly unread. Don't you want to know about the hidden parts of the Bible? But they're not really hidden. They're right there in plain view. Don't you want to know about that part? Yeah, you should. You should read all of it. And as I've said, we should read more than just the Bible. We should understand other world religions as well, especially the Quran, as that came after the New Testament. We should understand the Quran. That's why I've started reading some of it. I'm a beginner. I don't know hardly any of it, and I can't pronounce seemingly any of the names and things, but I have, as a matter of goodwill, an effort to attempt to understand the similarities between the Quran and the teachings of Christ, who Islam recognizes as a prophet of the Lord, and whom Peter and John said must be recognized as a prophet of the Lord. So, in essence, Peter and John are begging us to also read the Quran, because it is in alignment with what is demanded of us about recognizing Jesus as a prophet. So, you know, the more we read, the more we learn. And anybody who says you're not allowed to read that, you're not allowed to say that, you're not allowed to quote that verse, well, those are evil people. And that's what the Jews said. You're not allowed to utter the name Jesus. That's what an evil group would say. And they're the ones pushing censorship to this day. So there you go. Check out more of my sermons at abundance.church. And never be afraid to speak the truth. Never be afraid to invoke the name of Jesus Christ. Never be afraid to push back hard against censorship. But in doing all these things, be someone who helps others. Be someone who operates in good faith. Do not deceive, do not advocate violence, do not steal, do not lie. But you're going to find yourself living in a world surrounded by people who do all those things. Don't get swept up into that. Be a good person, and you shall be saved. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who will judge us all. So thank you for listening. God bless you all. I'm Mike Adams. Take care.